We are starting the fourth lesson of this long teaching session of Jesus. It's found in Luke 12, goes up through about the middle of chapter 13, and we're heading into May next week, and we will finish this teaching session of Jesus when we come into our Bible study breakfast. We'll be finishing up this session. So that was really good that that worked out again so well. We're looking today at Luke 12, 35 through 48. The paragraph at the top says, as Jesus teaches the innumerable multitude along with his followers, he shifts the emphasis of his teaching about to his followers from worrying about the present to being watchful for the future. The themes of Luke 12 all go together. Every once in a while, I'll just tell you, every once in a while I'll hear somebody say, yeah, we've been looking at the different various things Jesus is teaching and, you know, disconnected, whatever. And I've heard the word disconnected and I just like want to jump up and say, listen, Jesus was never disconnected.
I know. Oh.
And I actually hear that. And he was never poor scholarship, poor thinking, poor reading. They're connected. And here we see, I'm pretty excited for just getting into the first line, huh?
Yeah.
The themes of Luke 12 go all together for one of the best ways to conquer hypocrisy and covetousness and worry is to look for the Lord's return, to keep things in perspective, to look for the Lord's return. Now, throughout this teaching session, Jesus is presenting practical doctrine, and we're going to see some more. We're going to run through some more doctrine today, practical doctrine for his followers, as he continues to encourage those struggling with the decision concerning his person. Mm-hmm. There's people still in his crowd that are considering who he is. Is he, should we come out? Is he the Messiah?
Yeah.
And then Jesus is going to also encourage to watchfulness. He has been very clear about his soon coming death and resurrection. He said that very clear. The disciples didn't like it, but he's been clear about it. Mm-hmm. He was going to die and be resurrected. But now he's going to speak about leaving and returning. Now, the upper room will see that a lot.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But here we have. He's going to start talking about leaving, not only death and resurrection, but leaving and then returning. Since a believer's treasure is to be in heaven, and since he is not to be concerned about fear and daily needs, he should actually be looking forward to the Lord's return. Not worrying, storing treasure in heaven, and looking for Christ to return. So, I have a Roman numeral 1, the need for watchful waiting, and then a Roman numeral 2, the need for faithful working. That's it. And again, we're going to see Jesus' applications as we go through this. The need for watchful working. He has a thesis statement, an opening statement from Luke 12:35. The loins, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. I love doing that because you guys all want to write something down and I didn't give you anything. So you're all like stumbled. I'm going to do that a couple times to you. Let your loins be girded about. Now, everyone listening to that day, absolutely got it. We're looking at very cultural things right here. What Jesus is picturing here is being ready. Mm-hmm. Being ready. Now, loins being girded. A man's outer robe. It would be sort of either a jacket or a vest type thing that he would wear. It would be like a coat. And it was long. It would almost be ankle length.
Mm-hmm.
When he was out maybe walking or sitting or relaxing, it would be down. But when it was work time, he would pull it up and tuck it into his belt.
Mm-hmm.
I said this last night, and I got my sister's attention. I had two sisters on Zoom. It's sort of like in India, where my parents were in India. The men wore in the southern India lungis. And the lungi is wrapped around the waist, and it's a long, almost like a long skirt, a maxi skirt. And that was, you know, it's totally what they wear. It's their culture. And they will walk around in it. They'll sit and relax in it, eat in it. But when they work, when they're in the fields, when they're working with animals, they hoist it up and tuck it up. Now it's sort of like the length of shorts, like a man wearing work shorts. The other one, the light burning, this is all about not allowing your lamps to go out. It's a continuation, and your light's burning. Your lamps continually burning. Keep them going. If the oil gets down, you replenish it before the light goes out. Mm-hmm. You don't want it to go out. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Be ready. Be ready. In other terms, we might be saying, get your work clothes on and grab your flashlight. You know, you are ready to go. Get your headlamp because we are going to work. You're going out into a barn or someplace that doesn't have lights, you need both. You need to be dressed for it and you need a light. And this is what Jesus is saying. Be ready. Be alert and ready. Now, the theme of as we move forward at these two illustrations that Jesus comes in, these parables, he's going to be teaching the attitude of readiness and watchfulness. Readiness and watchfulness for Jesus' return. This is what he's doing. He has two supportive parables. The first one is the groom's return from the wedding. Now, first of all, before we can just hit this again, very cultural, and I'm afraid power reading, a lot of that will just kind of go over your head. I've been doing a lot of assessments for my AOE kids. Kids, it thrills my heart how much kids say, I want to read my Bible more. I'm going to read more. I love to read my Bible. But I'm always like, Lord, give them a scripture and give them the helps that they can read knowing what they're looking at, you know, for junior high. So anyway, let me tell you about Jewish wedding if you don't. That for the first year, it's a betrothal. They actually come together. They have a small family ceremony where they are actually married. It takes a divorce to break them. But they don't live together for that year. They are now kind of an engagement that we would look at, but actually they are legally married, but they don't live together. It's a time of preparation for the girl and the fella, knowing that the day will come where they will now come together and live in have their own family circle. At the end of that year, they're now the big feast, the big celebration. Family, friends would gather, and then late in the night, at the end of the ceremony, finally, that groom gets to bring his bride to the home he's prepared. And they would be greeted, as in the story, by the servants, the house, the hired people. They would be there, ready to open. The lights are on. Everything's in a beautiful condition for that bride to walk into that home. Mm-hmm. And this is the setting Jesus is saying. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord. Mm-hmm. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Okay, that makes good sense now, doesn't it? Okay, yeah. So everyone listening that day understood what Jesus was talking about. They were very familiar with the ongoings of weddings, just like we are on the 21st century weddings. We get it. When I was reading this and going through it, I saw the words, the wedding. You see that in verse 26? See, it says 36. He would return. Yes, 36. Return from the wedding. Mm-hmm. Made me smile. Mm-hmm. I have six adult kids, two of which we have done the wedding. Okay? You know what that means. So, yeah. It seems like for months, every conversation is about the wedding. You buy countless items for the wedding. Your brain is constantly thinking about the wedding. Matter of fact, you don't even know if there's life after the wedding. And we can be certain that weddings at that time held that same level of excitement. So when Jesus is talking about that group of men were to wait for their master to return from the wedding, we can be sure they understood it was very important because this wasn't just a wedding. This was the wedding of their master. Very big deal. And their job, their only job, was to be there and open that door to the groom and his bride. Mm-hmm. Very, very important. big deal. I wrote very big deal in my notes. They needed to stand ready. Gird, lights burning, ready. Blessed are those servants. Let's read on. Two times we're going to read that. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, hold on for that, or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, two times he said, the servants who are watching for the return of the groom are blessed. You see, they don't know what time that happy couple is going to arrive. They had to keep watch and be ready in hopeful expectation. The servants certainly did not want to be taken by surprise. And this makes complete sense. See, there was no tight wedding schedule in the first century wedding like there is today. I have actually met some modern brides that have their special day timed down to the minute. And unfortunately, if it got off a little bit, it just blows their mind.
Wedding planners.
Yeah, it just right down the minute. But in Jesus' day, they didn't live by the clock like that. So we see here, Jesus said, if they shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch. Mm-hmm. See, the servants just didn't know when time they were coming. Now, these watches here that Jesus is talking about is nighttime watches. And we can be fairly confident we're talking about the Roman watch system. There was a Jewish watch system, mm-hmm. but that would be very Old Testament. And at this time and in their culture, they had been pretty much, this is what they would be living with, the Roman watch system. So the first watch, which Jesus didn't mention, was 6 to 9. And that's way too early to be wrapping up the whole wedding thing, 6 to 9. Okay, so that's why Jesus didn't mention. They're not coming between 6 and 9. But the second watch, 9 to midnight. This might be more likely for the couple to come. That's where they better start watching down the road and see if they see anybody. Or if the party's going strong, mm-hmm. it could be the third watch, 12 to 3. Jesus doesn't even give the fourth watch. 3 to 6 a.m. No honeymoon starting after that late.
No.
Okay. That's way too late. But for the servants, waiting and watching that long might get difficult, might get hard. Stay awake. Have you ever stayed up all night? Some of you might know that we did. John and I just did, with water seeping into our finished basement. That was tough. Stayed up all night. My husband is a champ. I don't know where he gets his endless energy, because at I was ready to throw in the sopping, dripping towel at about 10:30 that night. I was just like, no, thank you. This is exhausting. But the servant's one job that night was just to wait and to watch for the groom and the bride so they could open to him immediately. I want you to see something here. The watchful waiting servant would be greatly rewarded for that faithfulness. They're going to be greatly rewarded. Jesus goes on and tells that those disciples, he tells those disciples that their roles would be reversed between the master groom and the waiting servants. Verse 37 says, but I say unto you that he, the master, shall gird himself and make them, the servants, sit down to meat. Mm-hmm. And he will come forth and serve them. Wow. This is unprecedented in first century master-servant relationships. Or even hired workers. You know, somebody might not be a slave, but just somebody you hire to work for you. A master would never set up a banquet, have the slaves or the workers sit down at a nice big table to enjoy a relaxed full-course meal, and then serve it himself. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you, this is Jesus' plan for his faithful servants. This is Jesus' plan to serve, to care, to love. That's Jesus' plan. But then he gives another supportive parable about expectations or unexpectedness of his return. You won't expect it. You need to be waiting and watching. Verse 39. And this know, Jesus said, if the good man, that's the owner, I'll throw that one for you. If the good man, the owner of the house, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Of course, a homeowner would never know when a thief was going to break in. Thievery doesn't work that way, okay? But Jesus' point is to always be on guard. Always be ready. As if a robbery could happen any time. Be ready always. So could the coming of Jesus. Paul used the same picture as he was speaking about Jesus' second coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians, sorry guys, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake thee as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Wow. Very much the same. Isn't that great?
That is.
I love looking at the scripture and seeing how the Jesus's words and the things he taught are then in the epistles, and the principles of God come right out of the whole Old Testament. It's all connected. Yeah. Let's look at Jesus' application. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now, there's a Hobby Lobby line. Yep, be ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Both these parables highlight the unexpected nature of Jesus' coming. Just like that first century bride and groom coming home from their wedding and a sneaky thief. They arrive suddenly and unexpectedly. Jesus' followers must be on guard, waiting and watching, ready at whatever hour Jesus comes. Are you ready? Are you watching like that? I hope so. I hope it takes more than a nice, pretty sunset to make you think, oh, that looks like Jesus could come. Oh, brother. We should live always ready for Jesus to come. But as we are looking and ready for Jesus to come, we also need to be faithfully working. But first, we're moving on at Peter's interruption. Now, we have been studying, and as we've been studying, we've been seeing interruptions. You know, Jesus, and this is just great, because as I've said, Jesus was a teacher, and teachers many times give interruptions. I'm raising my hand and wiggling around. I've got a question. I'm afraid I was one of those kids. You know, I was one of those that always had to interrupt. Let's think about our recent interruptions to Jesus' study. First of all, I put down the enthusiastic woman. Remember her? Yes. Blessed be the woman that bore you.
Yes.
That was Luke 11:27. That was the first interruption we came upon in these last series of teachings. Then we had the snobby scribe. Are you talking to us also? There in the dinner, that was Luke 11:45. And then we had the covetous man with the so-called inheritance problem, Luke 12:13. These are all Jesus teaching. Jesus is speaking, and then in comes these interruptions. And now we have Peter, this disciple. Let's look at verse 41, Luke 12:41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us or even to all? Now, Peter is our self-appointed spokesman of the disciples. And he asked Jesus, Lord, are you talking to us or everybody? Who are you talking to here? Now, as we have been watching Jesus be interrupted, we also have been able to observe Jesus handle these interruptions. He will sometimes give them a direct answer. He sometimes will rebuke. Many times that question will start a teaching. And of course, these are not the only times in Jesus' ministry he's interrupted. But here with Peter, he just simply ignored it. He ignored Peter. He didn't even answer him. Why? Why would Jesus ignore our sweet Peter? Because it was obvious. The subject matter's obvious. Who should be serving, waiting, watching, and be later served by Jesus?
His followers.
Faithful followers. Mm-hmm. Faithful followers. Again, Peter forgot to think before speaking. Mm-hmm. Jesus forgot to think, or Peter forgot to think before speaking. This is a really good skill to develop, to think before speaking. Just keep listening, Peter. Here we go. Notice how watching and waiting wasn't all Jesus required for his followers. Okay? He required watching and waiting, being ready, but now he's going to move into being faithful and wise in their service. Okay? Faithful and wise in their service. We're going to see two connected parables. Two contrasting, though connected, parables. Okay? They're contrasting, they're connected. About wise managers, wise stewards. Let's look at verse 42 through 44. And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Now, a steward is a manager, household manager, someone who has some responsibilities, who's been given work there in the house. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of course, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. What we see here is emphasis on the promotion for faithful service. Promotion for faithful service. Jesus is describing a faithful and wise servant manager who has been given responsibility by the homeowner. From that verse, what is his responsibility? From those verses.
To rule over the household.
Doing what?
Taking care of everything in the household.
There's something specific, he said.
Portion of meat.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So what is it?
But it's in due season.
He is giving, his job is to make sure that the other servants are fed.
Okay.
It says, whom the Lord shall make rule over his household to give, there's his job, okay, to give their portion of meat in due season, to feed them, to make sure that the servants have the food to eat. He's taking care of that. That's his job. Distribute food to the other servants. The servant manager, we find that he was both faithful in his duties and wise in his dealings. He did it. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He's doing what he's asked to do.
Yeah.
Great. The master, notice, later made him ruler over all that he had. Why? Of a truth, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Why? Because he was a faithful, wise manager. Mm-hmm. So he went from the cafeteria of the household to the administrative office. Mm-hmm. He was working and giving out food and taking care of that responsibility, and then later moved to take care of all the household. Why? Because he was a faithful, wise manager. Who does that remind you of? Old Testament.
Joseph.
Joseph. It seems like wherever Joseph went, Potiphar's house,
jail,
and he would get promoted. Mm-hmm. He was caring for Potiphar's house. Next thing you know, he's caring for all of Egypt. He was all of Egypt. Mm-hmm. Jesus saying the same thing here. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Your faithful, wise service to me will cause me to promote you to more responsibility. Mm-hmm. Ever see that in people's lives around you?
Yes.
Lord promotes to more responsibility. This is a principle Jesus will say more as he moves toward the cross. Mm-hmm. He's going to give another parable about the talents, giving money. And in Matthew 25:21, he says, and the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And then he checks in with another good servant manager. In verse 23, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. It's a principle of God. You be faithful in what God gives you, and he will move you to responsibility. But then we have, I told you, we're doing a parable about stewards and managers and contrast. Let's read on verses 45. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few stripes. Here's that contrast I was telling you about, the wicked manager. He too had that responsibility. Oversee, give food to the servants. But he saw the absence of his master not as an opportunity to work diligently, but instead to lord over the others and a party. Mm-hmm. Is that not what you just read?
Yep.
Lord over and party. We are told he physically mistreated both the men and the ladies in the household. Mm-hmm. And then he gluttoned on the master's food and got drunk with the master's wine. Mm-hmm. I have in my notes, what a loser. Mm-hmm. What a loser. Jesus' parable went on to say that on that day when that wicked servant, he looked not for him and was not aware of the hour he would come, a severe punishment came. A severe punishment came. And Jesus goes on to verse 47, 48 in teaching that the knowledge, with knowledge comes responsibility. I said that last night and somebody goes, maybe we shouldn't be here. We're gathering a lot of knowledge, aren't we?
Yep.
And with this knowledge, girls, comes responsibility. As we learn these principles of God, we have the responsibility to obey. With knowledge comes responsibility. In this parable, a servant knew exactly what was expected of him. And if he didn't do it because of laziness or defiance, he would be punished more than a servant who didn't really have those responsibilities or fully understand. Both would be punished, but in various degrees. Punishment by degree is found throughout the scripture. Mm-hmm. Punishment by degree, based on knowledge. Again, you sitting here, God's given you wonderful knowledge from the scripture as we open it and look through verse by verse. Punishment by degree. Jesus' application. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much or shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Another Hobby Lobby sign. Wow. For unto For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here we see connections to the disciples and to us, his 21st believers. All of Jesus' followers are given much in salvation, aren't we? But we all have different gifts and abilities, opportunities, yet in turn, we're given different responsibilities because of the different abilities that we have. But we're giving different responsibilities. For instance, in that day, the disciples were given the privilege of walking with Jesus, hearing from Jesus, knowing Jesus, observing him. And in the months and years ahead, they were going to be given great responsibility based off of what their privilege. They had the responsibility of spreading the good news of the gospel and beginning the new institution of the church. That was a lot of responsibility. But how about us, the 21st century believer? We have the completed word of God. We have the responsibility to know it, read it, study it, have it in our heart. Good knowledge of understanding of what's there. We also have the Holy Spirit living within us. Wow. The testimony and writings of former believers. We have countless study helps and platforms of international travel and communication, all for the purpose of giving the gospel. And the formation and strengthening of more churches. That's a lot of responsibility too. And please realize, with great privilege from God comes great responsibilities from God. And with privileges and responsibilities come accountability from God. And with accountability comes reward and punishment. You might not have that in your notes if you're listening, but that's coming. I'm going to put that, I had that asked quite a few times last night to repeat that. Let me say it again. With great privileges comes great responsibility. And with great privilege and responsibility comes accountability. Accountability to God. And with that accountability comes reward or punishment. I have a wow in my notes. Paul said, Second Corinthians 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifested unto God, and I trust also are made manifested in your consciences. Yeah, Paul got it. He had a lot of responsibility because he had a lot of privilege. And he knew he's accountable. Before we go on, I want to reestablish who Jesus is talking to. Irritated me a bit as I did my study. That was a question. Again, I see poor scholarship in the question like that. Let's just look at this. Let's go back to verse 22. We're in Luke 12, of course. Luke 22. What does it say there? Someone. Luke 12, 22.
Consider.
No, we're in Luke 12.
And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life.
So who is he talking to?
Disciples.
Okay, so he's talking to disciples. Mm-hmm. I want you to go through to verse 54. Somebody tell me what's there.
Multitudes.
Yeah, the people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There is no change between 22 and 54. I think we can be pretty confident that Jesus is statements concerning privileges, responsibilities, accountability, and punishment for believers here. We're looking at believers. So, now, with that said, I want to go to 45 and 46. because this is where it was difficult for, this is where the question started to arise. 46, and the Lord, 46, and the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now that's where the question came.
Yeah.
Okay. That word unbelievers, the Greek word, is translated both unbelievers and unfaithful. Mm-hmm. Wherever you go, you can find both. Matter of fact, when I did a look on Bible Gateway, all the English translations, it's almost exactly 50-50. Mm-hmm. Some translations go unbelievers. Some the other 50% go unfaithful. It can be translated either way, according to the context. KJV went with unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
Slave owners did have the right to punish their slaves at the time of Jesus, even to death. Okay. But more probable, this phrase is not cutting him in up. This phrase will cut him asunder and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. This is not talking about execution, but instead a different kind of cutting. And watch the appointed, notice that statement, which is, will appoint his portion.
Mm-hmm.
Appoint his portion. Appointing punishment. As we look again, looking at the unfaithful, let's read it this way. For he cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the unfaithful. So what this probable punishment that was understood that day for this wicked, unfaithful servant is the owner would cut him out of his roles and responsibilities there in the household and put him with other slaves, the low-level, unfaithful, untrustworthy ones, the ones that wouldn't have responsibilities. Even one English translation and commentary said this: the house owner would send that wicked servant back down to the kitchen to peel potatoes, or send him out to the barn to clean out stalls instead of ruling in the house. Because of the unfaithfulness and his misuse of his responsibilities, his privileges were cut away. He was depromoted. And his punishment was removal from useful service in the house. Again, another wow. And I believe I've seen wicked servants for the Lord get depromoted by God. Let's just take a swing back to Peter's question. Who are you talking about, Lord? The answer would be for all those followers of Jesus that day, especially the 12. This would be these would be special managers of the will of God. Great commission given to them as he ascended into heaven. But all were listening then and now. Are you a manager of the responsibilities God's given you? I've had to look at that. Have I been a faithful manager of the responsibilities God gives me? How are you managing? Are you serving as Paul encouraged when he said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Have you been faithful? Have you been faithful to what God has given at your time in your life? Been faithful to those things that he has given you to do, spiritual things he's asked you to do? Been faithful. I want to take a quick look in review at these wonderful teaching sessions. He's speaking to this massive crowd and his faithful followers.
Mm-hmm.
He is calling the crowd to confess him as Messiah. They stood in fear. And the disciples to faithfulness in life and in service. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to leave. But then one day I'm going to come back when you don't expect it.
Mm-hmm.
So they must be ready. And ready people, number one, are not hypocritical.
Mm-hmm.
But they're sincere. Ready people are not hypocritical, but they're sincere. See, all their lives, these people listening to Jesus had seen religious leaders, this was their religious norm, hypocrites. That was their religious norm. And Jesus called to them and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because God knows all things. He knows our hearts. And we are to live sincerely in our walk with God. Ready people are not hypocritical, but sincere. But also, ready people are not fearful, but ready to witness. Are ready. Disciples were obviously fearful of that, of the act of hatred demonstrated by the religious leaders toward Jesus. But Jesus called them not to fear, but to understand that the Holy Spirit would give them the very words to witness before him. So ready people are not fearful. They're ready to witness. They live sincerely. And number three, they're not greedy. I'm just walking through what we study. They're not greedy. Ready people aren't greedy, but they're generous. They live generously. Jesus told the disciples that one's life doesn't consist with the abundance of things. My favorite word. It's not the abundance of things he possessed, but what he stores up in heaven. Then one is rich toward God. So be ready to live generously for the kingdom. Have you thought about that this week? I know I have. Living generously. Ready people are not anxious, but trusting. They're not anxious. Those disciples and followers with Jesus had given up much. They had given up their homes, their jobs. I want to say those young guys kind of gave up what they had planned for their future. They had a plan, I'm sure. They're just like any fella. They had a plan. Gave it up. But Jesus told them, don't be anxious. Just like those big noisy blackbirds and lilies, they all receive from God's hand their very existence. And so they, how much better are they than those? Yeah. Ready people aren't hypocrites, but sincere. And they're not fearful, but ready. They're not greedy, but generous. They're not anxious, but trusting. And they're not lazy. They're diligent. They're diligent, waiting. Lazy, power-hungry, dominating, abusive workers for God will be punished. The lack of rewards and usefulness. God's workers will always be called to ready, watchful, faithful diligence. That's what God called us to do. These verses make it very plain. That with great privilege from God comes great responsibility. And with great privilege and responsibility comes accountability. And with accountability comes reward or punishment. Are you ready to greet Jesus joyfully? Ready to open that door, join him. Lastly, have you ever wondered why Jesus has lingered for 2,000 years? That's been a long time. They were looking for him in Acts. They were looking for his return. 2,000 years. And people have been saying, he's coming soon. He could come today. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. And I we can say it too. We say it too, but the reality is
it's closer.
It's definitely closer than it was.
1,000 years is like a day.
Yeah.
1,000 years. First, Second Peter. Why has he come? Peter's going to tell us. Okay. Now he has something to say. Second Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises.
Right.
As some men count slackness. But he's actually long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be resolved. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? Yeah. God's not willing that any should perish. Why has he lingered? Because he wants more to join. Mm-hmm. He wants more to come. Have you committed yourself as a follower of Jesus? Have you taken for yourself the gift of salvation Jesus paid by his death on the cross? He's still waiting for you. Mm-hmm. So glad he waited for me as a little 8-year-old in 1969. He's waiting for you. Make that commitment. I want to finish with a reading from Titus. Probably my favorite second coming passage. In here, we see his glorious coming, his glorious salvation, and our glorious duty. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gloriously gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise you. Lord, we ask that we'll be ready. Lord, you've given us great privilege. Because of it, responsibilities. Help us not to be lazy and reject what you've given us to do. Help us be found faithful followers of you. Thank you for these teachings straight from your lips to your disciples, to a large crowd, and across the ages through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.